And we turn now to the study for tonight, which is again on the subject of what we believe about God and the triune God. The Bible has revealed to us that God, though in essence and in being is one God, is in fact three persons in the one Godhead. And last week we were considering the revelation of that doctrine, that truth, in the New Testament. You remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, ere he left this earth, gave that great missionary commission to his church, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, "of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Jews had known God by the name Jehovah, but now Christians were to know God by the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or if you like, Father, Abba Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one Godhead. Now, no other religion has this Trinitarian doctrine. This is at the foundation of the Christian truth as revealed in the Bible. There are other religions which have come to an understanding that there is one God, only one God. They are monotheists instead of being polytheists. But only in the Christian faith is there this Trinity revealed, this divine nature, three persons, one Godhead. We could never have come to it by our own reason, only by the revelation of God in Scripture. Especially in the New Testament, it underlies the whole teaching of the New Testament in 1,000 texts. It isn't stated in one particular passage as if it were a tenet of systematic theology. It's just accepted throughout the New Testament. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now then, we saw last week that it's revealed in the New Testament, but once we have begun to understand that revelation, we can see that it is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. I mentioned last week that the Old Testament is to the New Testament rather like the bud is to the flower. God's revelation is progressive. There's more and more unfolding as the years, the centuries, or the books, if you like, went by. Or you could use a different figure. You could say that in the Old Testament it's rather like a room which is truly furnished, fully furnished, luxuriously furnished, but it's but dimly lit. Parts of it are well lit, but other parts are dimly lit. They're just like shadows. It's there, but you don't see them very well. But then as time goes on, the lights are put on stronger and stronger, until in the New Testament, it's as if the floodlights are put on completely. And now you can see all the furniture. Everything is revealed. And then you realize that what you were looking at before was in fact such and such a truth, such and such a piece of furniture, or if you go to the what we're illustrating, such and such a truth. Now, in the light of what we can see then with the lights full on in the New Testament, we go back to the Old Testament and we begin to see these doctrines foreshadowed. Now, we can't go right through the Old Testament tonight. Let's go back to Genesis, the book of beginnings. All the foundations are laid there in Genesis. And the first thing that I want to tell you, because you won't know it in the English translations, Genesis 1, is that the usual word for God is in the plural. The word for God in Hebrew is E-L. The plural word for God, or gods, is Elohim. When you see I-M on the end of a word, if it's transliterating a Hebrew word, then you know it's a plural. Now, if you understood the Hebrew Old Testament, you would find that it really says here, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth." But all English translations use the singular God. For this reason, that always there is a singular verb, well, almost always, a singular verb and singular adjectives, and yet a plural word for God. And that is a foreshadowing of the fact that God, who is singular, one God, is yet a plurality within his being. 2,800 times in the Old Testament, God, the one God, is described with the word Elohim, the plural word. Or if you want to look at this in a different way, look at verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our," plural, "image, after our likeness," and so on. So God created man in his, singular, own image. Now why does he say, "let us"? Who is he talking to? Some suggested he was talking to the angels, but the angels are his servants, not his counselors. He is speaking within the Godhead, for Father, Son, and Spirit were involved in creation, as the Bible reveals. And then in the second place, you have the mystery of the angel of the Lord. Look at Genesis 16. Now, before I turn to this passage with you, Genesis 16, you will find, if you read your Old Testament, there are references to someone coming with a message from God who is described as the angel of the Lord. Now, strictly translated, that would be the messenger of Jehovah. When you read in your English version, the Lord, in the AV, in capital letters, Lord, that is a translation, really, of the name of God, Jehovah. So it's the messenger of Jehovah. But when we begin to examine these passages, we begin to find that this angel of the Lord, this messenger of Jehovah, who seems to be distinguished from Jehovah himself, suddenly becomes, as it were, Jehovah himself and speaks as God. Now, in Genesis 16, it's the story of Hagar. Hagar was a servant maid of Sarah, but she had a son by Abram, and she didn't get on too well thereafter with Sarah, and so she fled. Now, take it up at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of Jehovah, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." And it goes on. And then verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Now it doesn't say she called the name of the angel who spoke unto her, but she called the name of Jehovah who spoke unto her, "Thou God seest me." For she said, "Have I also looked after him that seeth me?" And so on. Well, that's very mysterious and very interesting. Turn to Genesis 18, two chapters later. And the Lord, verse 1, Jehovah, appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. How did the Lord Jehovah appear to him? Verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, singular. If now I have found favor in thy singular sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And the story goes on. And it reveals that one of these three, at any rate, is Jehovah himself, who is appearing to Abraham, first to tell him that Sarah will have a child, and then to describe to him what he is going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn to chapter 22 of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So it's God who's told him to do this. Now go on to verse 11, because you know the story. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And then he finds a ram caught in the thicket. Verse 14, And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord Jehovah. But it was just told us it was the angel of the Lord. How mysterious. Go on to chapter 32 of Genesis. Chapter 32 is about Jacob. And Jacob on his way back from exile to meet Esau. Verse 24. 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now this was a very physical wrestling, because Jacob was lame from then on for the rest of his life. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Peniel means the face of God, El, you see at the end. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Another very interesting passage. When we go into the book of Exodus, chapter 3, we find the same thing again. Exodus 3, and Moses thinks that he's retired to be a shepherd in the far country, but God has other things in store for him. Verse 2, Exodus 3, 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Here we are again, this angel of the Lord. Appeared unto him, Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. But we were told it was the angel of the Lord that appeared to him. Now it says, the Lord spoke to him, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I. And you know the story. I am the God of thy father, verse 6. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so we have these mysterious passages of the angel of the Lord, who seems to be, in some senses, a manifestation of the Lord himself. We could look at other passages about that, but let's turn to something else now. Look at Numbers chapter 6. The wonderful blessing that God gave to Israel. Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, of course, without the revelation of the New Testament, that would not speak to us of the triune God. But in the light, of the full light of the New Testament revelation, these passages take on a new significance, just as they do later on in the prophets. But before we go to the prophets, look at Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the very passage that speaks of God being one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now there's no doubt about it, God is one, and that's what we believe. There is one God. Now there came a Jew many centuries ago called Moses Maimonides. I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, but anyway, his first name was Moses. And he gave to the Jews 13 articles of faith, which were accepted by them. And one of them was this. A Jew had to say, and does so, I believe with a perfect faith that the Creator, blessed be his name, is an absolute one. And the word that he used was, in the Hebrew, yakid, which means one and only one, an absolute one. But that is not the word which is used here for one Lord. Sure enough, there is a Hebrew word, yakid, which means one and only one, an absolute one, or as one writer has it, a molecular one. Absolutely and only and possibly one. There was such a word. It's used in the Old Testament for that passage we read where it says, take your son, your only son, Isaac. But it isn't used here. The word which is used here, the Lord our God is one Lord, does mean one, but it has the possibility of plurality within the one. For example, it's used in Genesis chapter 1 where it says, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Two things, but they were made into one. It's used in Genesis chapter 2 where it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They're one, but they're two persons. And this is the same word which is used here. So you see, he was rather naughty to suggest that the Lord is absolute and only and molecular one. Because what is given here is something different. One, yes, but in the light of further revelation, three persons in one Godhead. What about the prophets? Well, what about Isaiah chapter 6, of course? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Thrice holy is God. Look at verse 8. Of Isaiah chapter 6. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Singular. Who will go for us? Plural. Then said Isaiah, here am I, send me. Look at chapter 9 of Isaiah. The lights are coming on, aren't they? Chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called. And what that meant in Hebrew terminology was, he shall be. It didn't mean this is what you shall christen him and what you shall call him as he walks about the streets. It's describing his being and his character. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So you see, the doctrine of the triune God is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Now, if we had the time tonight, we could go back into the New Testament and we could see the way that in the New Testament certain passages of Scripture are taken up and quoted to prove that. The Lord said unto my Lord, and so on, from the Psalms. And you probably know many more yourself. Our Lord Jesus Christ used such a one and asked, of whom is the psalmist speaking? What about the Spirit? We've concentrated upon the Son tonight. Well, I would say that the deity of the Spirit as a separate person is not so enlightened in the Old Testament. It's when we get into the New. In any case, the function of the Spirit is never to draw attention to himself, but to glorify the Son, to draw attention to the second person of the Trinity, not to himself. Nevertheless, in the light of the sort of teaching we were looking at last week, which proves to us that God is God the Spirit as well, and that he is divine and personal, the Spirit, we look again at such texts as these. Thou gavest also thy Spirit to instruct them, personal. Who hath directed the Spirit of Jehovah, or being his counselor hath taught him? Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or David's prayer, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. How often have I, as a Trinitarian Christian, prayed that prayer of a monotheistic king who was repenting, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So, dear friends, in God's wonderful way, when he puts the lights on for us in the New Testament, or when he brings the flower of this doctrine out in all its glory, as well as its mystery, and we shall refer to that again next week, we find when we turn back to the Old Testament that we see it there, unmistakably foreshadowed. I think with that light, we can even see it reflected in creation. We don't learn the Trinity by looking at creation. It's got to be something that's revealed in the Word, something that's got to be believed, even if not understood. Nevertheless, to me at any rate, it's interesting that we are told that creation is basically concerned with time and space, and that analysis of time reveals that a moment of time is past, present, and future. The past is not the same as the present. The present is not exactly the same as the future. They each are separate things. And yet, a moment of time, which is one moment, is past and present and future. A molecule of space is height and width and depth. Three-dimensional. The sun is mass, heat, and light. The personality is body, mind, and spirit. We may use other terms to describe these different things. And yet that's what the Bible seems to teach. And so we see the Trinity not only foreshadowed in the Old Testament, but reflected in the very things that God has made. Now, next week we shall be considering some of the difficulties that there are with this doctrine. But let us remember, dear friends, that we are a very privileged people. We live in the light of this knowledge. Knowledge which even the prophets of old, who were greater men in many ways than you or I, even they saw only dimly as shadows. Truths which even angels do not comprehend, but God has given to us his word and given to us his spirit, and we see that the very being of God is one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.